Father in heaven, we're thankful today that we could go out in the sunlight today and we could exercise together. And we're thankful that you're renewing our minds at this army camp. And once you renew our bodies, you're better able to renew our minds. So we want to commit to also allowing you to rejuggle our schedules so that we could be physically and spiritually in peak performance for you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so let's look at our subject today. I talked about what we'd study, the sanctuary and present truth. We looked at Leviticus 23 and we saw that timeline. How many of you remember the timeline? And we recognize we're living at the end of that timeline in the Day of Atonement. Then in our second talk, we looked at the present truth. The people living on that timeline, whatever they eat, whatever they drink, whatever they do all to the glory of God. And then they glorify God also through being Day of Atonement people, like we learned about, and being Sabbath people. Both of those things are also mentioned in Leviticus 23. But they're also mentioned in another chapter. What chapter they mentioned in? Isaiah 58. But right in the middle, in between the Day of Atonement and in between the Sabbath message, there's another message. And what was that message about? It's the medical missionary work. And as you're involved in that, there was the promise of the loud cry returning. Now, I was going to talk about this, but as you can see, I crossed it out. So I want to talk about something else today because I want to give you some practical things first off here this afternoon. I want to talk about health and personal evangelism, and then I might cross out the last one and change it. The reason I changed this a little bit is because of some of the discussions I had with you. Health and personal evangelism. Wow. My voice became more powerful even without an increased lung capacity. That's what happens when you're at Army Bible Camp. If your church was to shut down, would the community notice? Most churches, the answer would be no. They would just say, well, I guess not much is happening. But in my church, where I was a pastor for over a decade, the answer would have been an unequivocal yes. People would have said, what about all of our different fruits that we buy at your church? What about all the nuts that go to that church? I mean, that we buy from that church. What about the co-op? What about the health food call? What about the exercise track that goes around the perimeter of your property? What about all those cooking classes you hold? What about those three CHIP programs you hold a year? What about the depression recovery program? The physicians in town would have said, wait a minute, who are we going to refer our people to? But I ask you the question, what about your church? What would happen if it's shut down? Would the community notice? You know, as a pastor, I'd say, well, they'd miss my sermon. Sorry, but that wasn't that important to most people in the city for some reason. And neither was your Sabbath school class. Even though those are very important things, they probably don't know what you're doing there, right? Now, those things lead us to want to do the others, but I guess the importance of the church comes down to you being salt and being a part of the army. And you've got to be, you know, special forces going out and sharing what you know or what you don't know so you can know what you don't know and then you'll know. Does that make sense?
No.
I noticed, no. See, this guy already knows a lot. I noticed a lot of you buying these shirts, 1844, but have you figured out what you're going to say when someone asks you, why are you wearing an 1844 shirt? What are you going to say? You know, that's your assignment. Between now and the next time I see you, which will be in about an hour, I want you to write down what you'd say. I mean, you're all buying these shirts, right? Yes or no? Yes, you're going to all buy these shirts. And when you wear these shirts, you got to know what to say. And, you know, I've got different answers for different people. Like the other day, I was talking to somebody, and I had my 1844 shirt, and they go, what's 1844 all about? I said, that was the beginning of one of the largest health and wellness movements in the history of the planet. It spanned and goes, you have not heard about it? The lady goes, no, I don't think I have. Really? That's what happened in 1844? I said, exactly. She goes, wow, well, yeah. I said, it was more important than the gold rush in 1849. She goes, it was? I said, well, what's more important to you, to live longer or to have a little bit of gold? She goes, live longer, of course. She goes, but I don't know the connection. What's the connection?
Music to my ears. So I ask her, do you have 2,300 days? We'll sit down and talk.
She says, I don't have that much time.
I said, well, what about a time, times and a half of times?
She looked at me like I kind of, you know, blew a head gasket.
So I said, well, why don't we just, you know, sit down for the space of a half an hour?
And I was able to talk with her about how 1844 was connected to a huge upheaval in society. A lot of things changed, and one of the things that happened was a health movement that came out of the Adventist Church. I'm telling you, these 1844 shirts, I should get one of them. How many think I should get one? Oh, wait a minute, I already have one on. So anyway, but you got to think about what to say. If your church was to shut down, would the community know this? What program or service would they demand that you continue and why? Now, I was studying the Gospel of Mark. And the reason I always study the Gospels, I love them, but I had this guy that came through a depression recovery program. He was the number two banker in Canada. He was the top banker, like in the top three bankers in Canada. He had been maliciously sacked from his job, and so he was in major depression. He had all kinds of money, but he had no direction or purpose in life, so he was depressed. And he was so depressed that he found himself, even though he was, you know, spending all kinds of money to try and make himself better, he found himself just sitting and crying uncontrollably. And so he came to the Depression Recovery Program, and he said, I want all the program except for that guy. And he pointed at me, you know. Something to do maybe with my 1844 shirt. But I didn't even have it on that day. And I was like, okay, you know, fine. You know, that's like, you know, having ice without the cream. But that's okay. It's up to you. So after about 3 days into it, he was still just weeping. And he came into my room. He snuck literally into my room, my little counseling room. And he says, I told everyone I didn't want to come here, but I'm desperate. What is it that you have that the other people don't have? And I said, well, I'm offering to give you information how you can be connected with God, and He can give you a bigger perspective that can lead you from your disappointment to an appointment with Him and with a life of meaning. And he said, well, why should I listen to you? And I said, well, you don't have to. And so he just left. I thought, well, you know, I blew it. But then he came back the next day and he says, you know what, I've only got a few more days in your program. I've put this as my last chance, this program, so I want to hear what you had to say. He said, I want to know about God, and I want to know why I should follow Him. So guess what I gave him? I gave him the Gospel of Mark. I said, read the Gospel of Mark and ask two questions. What does it say that Christ did? And number two, who did he say that he was? He went and he came back and he said, he did this, he did that. He'd never read the Bible at all, basically. He did this, he did that, he did the other things. He goes, I really need this guy. How can we get in touch with him? These are the kind of miracles I need. And he says that he's God. And I said, well, you would pray. He goes, how do you pray? And then I taught him how to pray. And he began on a journey. How many of you think that the Bible is a powerful picture of what God can do? But what was it that gripped him about the Gospel of Mark? It was that the fact that everybody was amazed. I give you that assignment too. Just read through Mark and say, what did Christ do? And then what did he say about himself? Immediately his fame spread abroad through all the region around Galilee, Mark chapter 1, verse 28. And Mark chapter 1, verse 30, the city was gathered at the door. Why were they all gathered at the door? Because he had been healing people. And when they saw his power as manifested in healing, they said, this truly is somebody unusual. Now, I would suggest to you that the reason our tent is not full here is because we really don't have that same power going on, but we should. In other words, if I would have gotten off the plane and I had just come from California, and as a result of God's blessing being upon the ministry, people knew that there had been all kinds of people healed, I think I probably would have gotten the free flight, and I think that probably there'd be thousands of people waiting to see me. Right? And so really, how many of you think we need to pray that we have more of the Holy Spirit?
Isn't that right?
Now, there is a reason, by the way, that we're told that God does not work with those dramatic kind of miracles now, even though sometimes He does. And you know what the reason is? Because He wants people to be pointed to the sanitarium work. And I work at a sanitarium. Not an insane asylum. A sanitarium. And a sanitarium is where people go through in 19 days. They see miraculous changes. In 10 days, they see miraculous changes. And there's all kinds of people. And believe me, people know about that place. I was in Germany and Frankfurt not so long ago flying through. And I just happened to be there. And someone asked me where I was from. And I said, I'm from Weimar. I love saying that in Germany. And the lady looks at me and she goes, you mean Weimar, California? And she was German. And I said, how did you know Weimar, California? Everybody thinks that I mean Weimar, Germany. She says, well, isn't that where the New Start program is? And I was like, I was just blown away. I said, well, how do you know about the New Start program? She said, my doctor referred me to that program because he couldn't help me here in Germany and said, you should go to that program. And she goes, I'm wondering if you have more information about it than him. How many of you think you should wear a New Start shirt? Like, it should say 1844 New Start, right? And people know about that. And so I think God's leading people to His church today. But in Jesus' day, He did that. Show yourself, then Jesus would say, after they had been healed, show yourself to the priest. He always sent them back to the religious leaders. How many of you would like to so help your friends that they would go and tell their pastor, I've been so blessed and helped physically and spiritually, you got to hear about this. And then all of their pastors hear about what's happening at your church. In my church, that happened. We had 12 Baptist ministers who came through one of our programs, and then they invited all their congregation. Three of those Baptist ministers became Seventh-day Adventists. Yeah. Now, we have not yet baptized the Pope, okay? We've got work to do. But God works still through those things, amen? He went out and began to publish it. You know, He said, don't tell anybody. Jesus always told people after He healed them, don't tell anybody. Why did He do that? I mean, nobody listened to Him. Do you think they're going to be all judged for that? Look, you can walk, but don't tell anybody. They didn't need to tell anybody. They could now walk. They were enlightened. So He went out and began to publish it and blaze abroad the matter. Blaze abroad. How many of you want to start a new ministry? BlazeMinistries.com, where people are telling other people what happened. Now, I thought this was interesting. At the beginning of Christ's ministry, healing got everyone's attention. At the end of Christ's ministry on earth, on the cross, notice this. He calls to mind, this is the thief on the cross, all that he had heard of Jesus. This is the one thief. Remember, there were two thieves. And Jesus converted 50% of the people that were right there near Him. Even more. Okay? He calls to mind all that he had heard of Jesus, how He had healed the sick and pardoned sin. The Holy Spirit illumined His mind, and little by little the chain of evidence was joined together. Hope is mingled with anguish in His voice as the helpless dying soul cast himself on the dying Savior. Lord, remember me, he cries, when thou comest into thy kingdom. What was it that led to the conversion of the thief on the cross? A coupling of his mind of the evidence from health ministry as well as everything else he had learned in Bible study, and he was converted on the cross. Amen? So, now just by way of review, and then we're going to get into some practical things. We've studied how Isaiah 58 had 2 days, the Day of Atonement and the Sabbath. By the way, in Hebrews 10, there is also, in the book of Hebrews, there's 2 days.
the Sabbath day and the Day of Atonement are in the book of Hebrews.
It's interesting to me
that in Leviticus, the Sabbath day and the Day of Atonement are there.
Thank you. And in Isaiah 58, the Sabbath day and the Day of Atonement are there. And in Hebrews, the Sabbath day and the Day of Atonement are there.
And in every single one of those passages, you have a hint of health ministry as well.
I don't have time to go into that, but I'll tell you that it's there.
In the same chapter that the Day of Atonement is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 10, it says this: let us consider one another to provoke one another to love and good works. Love and what?
What are those good works?
You know, we're not saved by works, but because we are saved, we work. And once we're saved, we really work. And we work just like Jesus did. And you know what Jesus did most of? Healing, teaching, and preaching. Healing was number one. And we work like He did. And what the thing is saying here in Hebrews chapter 10, there's going to be a group of people that are so much like Jesus that their health ministry reaches people with a great power. And people see the power of changed lives. They might even see it in your life first. I mean, in the last 4 months, you know, I just went out and walked with my students, and I became one of the biggest losers of my staff. You know, I lost weight I didn't even know I had. People's eyesight around me got improved. They said I looked better. And it had a healing effect on everyone that looked at me. I don't know. It was kind of transcended even myself. But God can do that with you. You're only 500 miles away from it. That's how many miles I've walked since then. I was telling people at lunch, this lady was 85 years old, and her family said, "You need the health message. You're getting sick. You might die." You know, at 85, she could have said, "That's correct. I'm 85. But she listened to them, and she started walking around the block. At first, she had angina, or chest pain, which was very hard to deal with, and they said, "Keep walking." She kept walking. She lived to be 103. Hello?
103.
So it's not too late to ambulate.
I just came up with that. So, I know, dangerous. I thought these were very interesting things. There was, in the Adventist church,
there was a time period when there was the preaching of righteousness by faith, and that we're saved by the faith of Jesus. But then as we're saved by His wonderful righteousness, we're motivated to do things for other people, right? And we go out and we do good. And one of the people that really got on this bandwagon was a guy named John Harvey Frosted Flake. You might know him as John Harvey Kellogg. This was before those flakes were frosted. And this was before he went out of the church. And Ellen White said he was a very converted man at that time. And you know what he was saying at that time? He was saying, "Why is it that you ministers, one of which was my great-grandfather, don't accept the health message? And why don't you use it to reach out?" And he said, "You know, this is what we need to be doing." And he started to do it. And people started to come into the church. I would dare say that aside from Ellen White, John Harvey Kellogg is still perhaps the best-known Seventh-day Adventist to have ever lived. I mean, you might think it's Ivor Myers,
but it's not.
And it was because of his emphasis on health, largely. Now, Ellen White seemed to back him up. In Testimonies, Volume 2, notice what she says. "It is not the abundance of your meetings that God accepts. It is not the numerous prayers, but right doing." How many think that's an interesting statement? Say, "Wait a minute, I got to go to more meetings."
You know,
our problem is not that we don't know enough. How many of you are living up to everything you know? How many of you know that lying is a sin?
Right, so it is not the numerous prayers, but right doing. Listen to this one. "Prayers, exhortation, and talk are cheap fruits." So what I'm doing right now is cheap. Cheap fruits. but fruits that are manifested in good works, in caring for the needy, the fatherless, the widow, are genuine fruits and grow what?
Naturally
upon a good tree. In other words, when you're converted, you're going to find a way to help other people. And that's going to go beyond, although it will include, taking them to meetings and prayer meetings. It's going to be manifested in practical ways. Now, the reason I put these quotes up here is because someone who's not here this afternoon, although they asked me to talk about this, this is exactly what happened many times to Ellen White. So I fell in good company. She would write things to people and they would not listen, so she put them in volumes called The Testimonies, and we still are blessed. I feel like almost mentioning the person's name, but my frontal lobe has kicked in and I won't do that. Might be because of the exercise I just was on. So, but you know, here's the thing. Sometimes we feel so physically down that we don't feel like helping anybody else. Have you ever been that way? We're like totally out of it. I mean, I was playing hide and seek with my kids, you know, like 5 months ago. I was so tired out that I went and hid in the attic so they couldn't find me. And while I was up there taking my nap, and they were going, "Daddy, where is he? We lost him," you know, and I was so tired I didn't care. I said to myself, I have to do something about my health. Right? Because it's really the foundation of even feeling well enough to witness. Now, here's the great thing. When you're helping your own health, you can be witnessing to other people. Amen? Yeah. So they grow in a tree. Now, man, I got to keep going, but notice what happens when you get involved in this kind of ministry. When hearts sympathize with hearts burdened with discouragement and grief, when the hand dispenses to the needy and the naked are clothed, the stranger made welcome to a seat in your parlor and a place in your heart, angels are coming very near. How many would like to have the angels come to your house? Well, then invite a stranger. And someone that's even stranger than me. Someone maybe you don't know. Okay? Invite a stranger. Help someone you. And I got to tell you, we went out and we met strangers. Right, Earl? Come up here, Earl. We just sent these poor folks out and we said, look, go find people to help. Isn't that what we did?
Yeah.
And did you find anyone to help?
Yeah, we found this guy named Chris, who's had severe depression and anxiety for about 5 years. Also an alcoholic and had no one to go to, no family, no friends.
What did his house look like when you found it?
Rubbish everywhere, bottles and cans on the ground. You can hardly even walk.
Okay, so his house looked like trash. He felt like trash. And what else? Was he anxious at all?
Yeah, we asked him to go walking, and he would never want to leave his house. At first, he wouldn't let us in his house. And then eventually we got him to leave his house.
His house was a mess. And so then they called me over. Remember when I went visiting with you? And what did you say before we went visiting? Don't just nod your head because there's a microphone and it's being taped. They can't really, unless you hit your head on the microphone, they can't hear that. So what did you ask me to do?
To try to get him out of the house to go walking with us.
Yes, they asked me to get him out of the house to go walking. So what happened? Do you remember what happened? I remember, but I want to see if your memory's kicked in.
So we were talking for a while, and then Don asked him to go walking. He said no. He started to get scared. And Don told him, well, what do you think? You think we're going to do something to you? He said, do you think Earl is going to kick you while we're walking or something? He laughed, and he said, no. He said, do you think I'm going to do something to you? And he said, no. And he said, well, what is it? And he couldn't give us an answer.
So I just said, well, get your shoes on, and we're going. So he got his shoes on, and then I said, we're going to walk to the church. He goes, I've never been in a church. I said, well, that's why we're going to walk there, because you've never been there. So we walked to the church. Remember when we walked to the church? Remember what he said on the way?
It used to be a pharmacy.
Yeah, he said it used to be a drugstore. I said, yeah, it still is. But man, we don't just get high, we get most high. You know? So we have got the real thing going on. So we went to the church when we... This is so fun. I mean, this guy had never left his house for a long time. All right, we're walking with him down the street. So we get to the church. What do when we get inside?
Sang some hymns, opened the Bible, did a little study with him.
Yeah, I told him, this is what we normally do in the church. He goes, I don't like a lot of people. I said, well, there's no one here, so why don't we just have a little church right now? I played the piano. I mean, that was after hearing Jackie, that was kind of like, heaven is a much higher place. But I played with him. He actually knew a song. What was the song he knew? We sang familiar ones, like Amazing Grace, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, stuff that he knew. Then he sang them, and we talked a little bit. And I said, so where do your parents live? And he goes,
a couple streets down from the church.
Yeah, but see, he had not talked to his parents in a long time. He thought they were out to get him. He was talking all about them. And I said, well, let's go walk over by their house. It must be terrible people. I want to see what their house looks like. And he goes, I'm not walking over there. I said, well, let's go anyway. We won't go right next to it. So we walked over next to his house. And he said, there they are. There's their house, you know. I almost walked right over to the house because I knew he had all these distortions. He was this and that, but now he had broken through those things. Then tell me what happened. What happened next?
So Thanksgiving Day came up, and
I invited him, being the great director that my wife is, to my house to eat, and you stiffed me. He didn't come to my house. I had killed like 6 tofu turkeys.
I was getting ready to go to his house, and I got a call from Chris, and he said he needed my help. And so I asked him, what do you need help with? And he said he wanted to quit drinking that day. So right away I drove to his house. We went there, and as soon as I got there, he was in the backyard. He was lying on the ground. He had a hangover, just lying in the sun. He felt better in the sun. And so we talked for a while. I told him how Jesus loves him and wants to save him and can give him the power to overcome. And so we talked more about spiritual things, and he said he could really see God working in my life and using me to help him. So after that, we went into his house, and he had about 5 cases of beer in his house, hard liquor, wine, everything was all over his house. And so we dumped everything down the tub. And at first it was hard for him, but the more he poured out, the better he felt. And when he was done, he just said he felt like he was free. And we had some lunch. We had some pumpkin pie. And I just spent the day with him.
And what happened that was on what day?
It was on Thanksgiving.
Yeah, what day was that? It's always on Thursday.
Yeah.
And then he's nervous up front. You know what? This guy is one of the greatest health Bible workers, though. He just did a great job, Earl did. One-on-one with these people. And then what happened the next weekend?
The next weekend, Dr. Nelly was speaking at the church that we were working with. So I invited Chris to come. And I always invited him, but he never wanted to come. But this time he said, I'll come. And I told him we have a separate room. He could stay in by himself and watch the screen. And so he came to church that day.
Amen. Man, I tell you, Earl could tell more, so thank you so much, Earl. But how many of you are blessed by that? And you know what? You know, when I sent them out, door to door, I was like, I don't know if they're going to find anybody to help. How does that work? But you know what? Every one of the student teams found somebody to help. And we're going to figure out how to even do that better. Now we're going to send out cards the next time and different things, just like we do Bible study cards. We're going to get them even more prepared in the second class and give them, we're making up an app that they can use on an iPad or on a smartphone where they can look up anything the person asked them and go to either the Life and Health website to get their resources or go to the New Start Lifestyle Club website to get all their resources. And basically turning or equipping lay people to go out and do exactly what this talks about. And guess what's going to happen? The angels are going to come nearby. Now, you know, somebody asked me last night, well, how do you practically do this? You just go out. I mean, now, let's say you're a professional. Let's say you're a medical professional. You don't need to go out. They come to you all day. What are you doing when they come to you? Are you more interested in money or ministry? You got to make that decision. And you got to figure out a way to take advantage of everybody knocking on your door. But I'll tell you, we had two physicians in our class, and the physicians were out going door to door, and they said this was a great blessing to them. They never really had done it that way. And I got to tell you, if you go door to door as a physician, Dr. Bivens was telling me, he said, look, I'm a physician. I'm out making calls in the community to see if you have any health needs. The people at the door just kind of went, this was even better than Obamacare. Right? They come and they say, so I don't care who you are. I mean, I know this is, Elder Obama's home state. And, he may, in fact, even live, next door. I don't know where he lives. But this is actually, I think, what God's calling us to do, to find people to help. Amen. Every act of justice, mercy, and benevolence makes a melody in heaven. All our praying and abstinence from food will avail us nothing unless we resolutely take hold of this work. So in other words, you say, okay, I'm going to pray all day. Well, it's okay unless that's the only thing you do. And then what about, okay, I'm not eating the bad foods and everything else. I'm really healthy. That doesn't matter either if you're not out helping other people. How many of you are getting the point? Now, one of the other things, now I'll just tell you, here's a book I would recommend. I did yesterday. It's called The Ministry of Healing. And The Ministry of Healing basically describes how to live Isaiah 58:6. To loose the bands of wickedness. What is drunkenness and alcoholism if not the bands of wickedness? To undo heavy burdens. What is guilt? What is all the burdens that people carry? Those are heavy burdens. To let the oppressed go free. I lived next door to a methamphetamine family that have been completely converted. They're coming here next week to spend 5 days with me on the Big Island. One of them came out of meth addiction here in Hawaii and is introducing me to all their friends that now are coming out of meth addiction. They have a ministry that does that. And now their life is completely changed. Meth addiction is the hardest addiction to come out of. It's a very difficult thing. And now they spend their lives doing it. To bring the poor that are outcast into your house, and when you see the naked, to cover them, and hide not yourself from your own flesh. Well, how do you do that? I talked about this yesterday. Let me just show you something here. I guess my slides are not in the order I was thinking. How many of you like to have a new program that puts up whatever you're thinking on the screen? It's coming. I say that because my name is Macintosh. Okay. But let me just say this. At the all right, some of you PC users are still struggling in the Stone Age. Let me just say this. At the end of time, what does it say? Soon there will be no work done in Ministry Alliance except medical missionary work. So that's the thing. Now, I was reading this book, Ministry of Healing, just in case it doesn't come up for another couple slides. And as I was reading this book, Ministry of Healing, I just started to do the different principles it said. One page it said that Jesus went and did singing, and when he sang, it brought joy to people. So I said to my friends, let's go out and sing to some people. They looked at me like, what are you talking about? I said, it's not that odd. At Christmas time, people go sing Christmas carols, and that's because Jesus was born. Jesus still is born, even here today on Tuesday. So let's go out and sing Christmas carols, if that makes you comfortable. And then, I can pretend like it's snowing. And they looked at me like I was, like, really crazy. But they said, okay, we're going to do it. But if we get, like, in trouble, we're going to be mad. So we went out,
And we went to this first lady, and I said, "Hello, we are here to sing to you." And she looked at me like, we just started to sing. I had not sophisticated my approach yet. And we sang, and she just goes, "Well, that was lovely. Whatever came over you to come and sing to me?" I said, "I don't know. It just was, we were just drawn to sing to you." And she goes, "Well, that's very odd." I said, "Did you like the music?" "Oh, yeah, it was very, very nice, very nice." She kind of looked like she wished we would leave. But then something hit me, like, this is what hit me. Ask her who she thinks we should sing for next. And I said to her, "Who do you think we should sing for next?" And she said, she looked at us, and she got this kind of like evil grin. And she said, "Those people right there." I said, "Why do you think they should have a song? They're the meanest people in the neighborhood." I was like, "Thank you so much." You learn a lot by singing to people. So we go to the next house, and this people's house, the meanest people. I said, "Hi, my name's Don, and one of your neighbors recommended that you would enjoy a song. We're going to sing 'What a Friend We Have in Jesus.'" So we sing the song, and the other neighbor hears it, you know, "What a friend we have." They're like, and, you know, they knew that song, and they were laughing in their front yard. But the other person was like, "Who was it? Who was it that recommended that you sing to me?" And they're looking around. And I said, "That does not matter. We like to work on an anonymous basis to avoid riots and things like that." And we sang, you know, to her. And then I said, "Who would you like us to sing to?" And then she goes to the next one. We had such a riot. But then we realized it's the time of the end, which means we had to sing to more people more rapidly. So I said, "Let's go to the supermarket." We go to the supermarket. We went right outside the sliding glass doors. And we began to sing in a quartet. And we were singing, I thought, very beautifully, but there were five of us singing, and the next time they asked me to just, you know, listen. I'm still processing what that means. But we sang there, and I saw one clerk talk to the other clerk, and I thought, this is it. We're going to be kicked out for singing. This is going to be a great story to tell the students and everyone else. We were persecuted for singing. This is going to be like Acts 16 all over. So I was getting ready for the testimony. But they came out, came to the door, and they opened the doors. They said, "Could you guys sing a little louder? We can't quite hear you. And we're opening all the doors so people in the meat section can hear you." So we sang, "Don't you know, don't you know you are the temple? Don't you know you are the temple?" We sang a song about, you know, how your body is the temple. And then this lady comes out. I'm just telling you, we took how many of you get the point I'm making? We took this concept out of the book Ministry of Healing, and we just started singing. Then what happened? This lady comes out. She goes, you guys, and you. She looks at me. Whatever that meant. I don't know. I'm still processing that. She says, "Would you come sing at my church?" I said, what day do you go on?" She goes, "We go on Sunday, like every church." I said, "No, there's some churches that go on Saturday, and we have appointments at those churches." She goes, "They go on Saturday?" I said, "Yeah, they do. They do." She goes, "Why?" I said, "Well, let's not get into that right now. I'm just trying to schedule things. And we can see how witnessing things open up." So then we go to their church, and we sing at the church, and the lady gets up front, and she goes, "These guys actually sing in churches that go to church on Saturday, but because we don't go to church on Saturday, like the churches they sing in, they could come to our church." And everyone goes in the church. What churches go to church on Saturday? Can you say amen? You know, she just called me back up before I came to Hawaii. We sang in her church last year. She called me back. She goes, "I was just thinking about you guys. Could you come back to our church this year?" Now, how many of you don't have... You have the gift of singing, but people don't seem to have the gift of listening to you. So maybe this is not the ministry for you, right? That might not be the ministry for you. But for some people,
For some people, this is your gift to go out and sing. Like, for instance, Jackie. Jackie should just sing. She should just go sing. Hi, my name's Jackie. You know, so, and sing. Now, I'm going to tell you the best story on this, and then I got to move on. Now, I'm just not getting to my slides. I don't know what happened today. Please don't tell Ivor, okay? And don't tell any of the board members. Oops. Oh, he's already here. So, what was I saying? Oh, yeah. This caught on in Weimar. You know, Weimar is... How many of you have heard of Weimar? It's where Walmart began. There was the Weimart and then Walmart. Anyway, Weimar, small things happen there, but they become big, is the point. And so we started to call ourselves the New Start Singers. Okay, the newstartsingers.com. I need a new start, and I need it now. Okay, I can sing you the song, but anyway, the Academy got into this. The Academy started singing. They said, we want to sing to people. But they kicked it up a notch. They put their entire orchestra on a bus, and they went door to door. And they found this lady, and this lady said, you know, something to them like, would you like us to play for you, or would you like us to sing for you? She said, yes. Well, have you ever had an orchestra play for you? No. They said, well, just a minute. They got out their orchestra, walked down the street. Someone's carrying their cello. Someone's carrying their bass viol. Someone's carrying all the brass things they set up in their yard. And they played with their orchestra. None of the neighbors could believe it. Pretty soon all the neighbors come and go, what in the world's happening? What happened? I mean, is your son's birthday or something? No, they just came to my door and they're playing with an orchestra. They were calling people on the phone. This has never happened in the history of my world. And the people came from all over the neighborhood and they said, who are you guys? Well, we're the New Start Orchestra. I don't want to offend anybody, okay? But I really think this would be a better use of all the energy that we spend in the Adventist Church on music programs. I mean, we take our little kazoo bands and everything else, and ukulele and theilele bands and myelales and ukuleles, and we go to our own churches. But what would happen if we took our band down the street? Hello? And we just said, okay, we're here, Revelation of Hope Singers, and we're at your door. I'm just telling you, orchestra ministries, amen? All I'm trying to tell you is, I'm trying to give you a little vision that if you just start doing, another thing Ellen White says in the book Ministry of Healing is she says in one chapter, she talks about single moms and how they have a terrible burden about how they need help. You know what? If you just walked down the street and said, do you know anybody that's like a single mom that needs help? You're going to find some people to help. And you go help those people, they'll never forget it. They'll never forget it. How many think we have all kinds of ministry all around us, but we're not doing it? And I just want to say, you know, I could give you like a book, but I don't need to because it's already written. It's called the book Ministry of Healing and the Gospels. And just see what they did. They went out. They sang. They helped. They found needs and they met the needs. That's all they did. Oh, can I tell you one more story? All right, one more story. No more, okay? Sit. No. When I was working as a nurse back a few years ago, my wife, this is Luminitsa, this little light of mine. That's what her name means, little light. She, when I dated her, you know, first of all, getting to know her was interesting because I wanted to meet a godly person. So I started to take the book, The Great Controversy, with me on dates. And anytime I would ask somebody out, I'd say, look, just before we go out, I'd like to read a little bit from my book here, The Great Controversy. Now, I want to tell you guys, if you're not married yet, if you're married, you know, it's too late. But
if you're not married and you're trying to find the right girl, this is a great method. Because you go out and you go, so you're just reading this. And I literally had girls run away from me. And I was like, I say, look, I want to read to you the destruction of Israel. They're like, what? And they're gone, right, you know. And then, so, anyway, and I had gone, you guys are laughing, but this is not funny. I mean, this is really what you should do. You need to find someone that's serious about God, right? Like, if you can't read the great controversy to them, well, who cares about them? Because all you're going to have is a great controversy if they're not going to read the great controversy. Okay? Right? So you just pick your controversy. Which controversy you want to have? Amen? So I'm reading this to all these people, and they're like, I'm like, you know, and I'm delightfully bombing. I'm like, bang, boom. And my friends are saying, you're never going to get married. I said, oh, yes, I am. I'm going to read through the Conflict of the Ages series before I get married. Anyway. Don't get me laughing. It's not good for me. Although it is actually good. You know, I can show you the research on this. That's going to be tomorrow, okay? Oh, I don't speak tomorrow. So you'll have to talk to me personally. Or impersonally, whichever. So I meet my wife, and she's a very godly, you know, person. And she talks to me one day and she says, you work in the hospital, right? I was a registered nurse, and you're working there. And I noticed, you know, you work on Sabbath. Do you keep that money? And I was like, I keep the money. I mean, I give it away eventually. I give it to other people, you know. I buy food, clothes. So I don't really keep it. But, you know, it passes through. And then she says, so why do you keep it? I said, well, you know, Jesus healed on Sabbath. Did he get paid? Not that I can remember. So why do you keep it? Why, you know, I'm thinking to myself, why am I going out with this girl? I mean, but then I was convicted. I said, okay, all right, you know, I need to give away the money that I make on the Sabbath, right? Now, how many of you have met some Adventists that are like vegetarian, rebellion type Adventists? They're like terroristic tofu Adventists. They work every Sabbath in like a hospital and stuff, and they take all the money. And then they say, oh, I'm working and I'm helping people. But really, okay, anyway, that's maybe a different. Anyway, so I was really convicted. So I said, okay. So what do you do with your Sabbath money? She says, well, I give it away to the poor and to the needy. And we have a Sabbath fund and we're doing this and that. And I said, well, that's a great idea. So I took this idea and I decided, well, I'm going to try this out. Now, I'm going to tell you, this will really get a lot of interest, what I'm about to tell you. It's the concept of giving money away. How many think this might catch on big time? Every politician knows this works, right? In some states more than others, right? But I was giving it away specifically, myself. And I would go to the hospital, and someone would come in, they couldn't afford this or that, and I'd say, oh, not a problem. I'll help you with those crutches. I'll help you with this and that and everything else. It was a great blessing to work on the Sabbath day. I was like looking forward to it. Here. Here's this. And then the community started looking forward to it as well. I mean, I didn't run for elected office or anything. But they begin to realize when I came to work, because they saw my car. And when I come to work, they'd start to queue up at the door to see me. I still remember the last day this happened. I was coming down the street. It was the closest I ever felt to being like Jesus. Because this little kid goes, he's here! And they ran, and all these people came, and I was like, hello. And these people were lined up. There was probably about 65 of them lined up at the door. And I was working in the ER at the triage desk, which is where I like to work on Fridays to give away my money. The Lord's money, excuse me. And so I was there, and I was starting to, you know, see in between patients those that had those needs. And someone comes from downstairs, and they say, Don, Lori would like to talk to you. this struck fear in the heart of people that were even nearby, because Lori was the charge nurse, in charge of all nurses on the planet, just happened to be working in our hospital that day. She was in charge of all the nurses. So I go up into our office, and she says, "Don, I need to talk to you." I said, "Okay. What's up?" She said, "You know, we really like you." I said, "This doesn't sound good. I've had a lot of girls tell me that they really like me, and they're no longer with me." She goes, "Well, you know, we do like you. We appreciate so that you went through all this stuff." And then she says, "But there's something we have to ask if you're going to maintain your employment with the organization." I was like, "It's really that bad? I mean, I could lose my job over what you're going to tell me?" She goes, "Yes, you could." I said, "Well, what is it?" She goes, "Well, this is what we've decided. In thinking about your particular situation, we want to ask you to do the following. We want you to not work from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday." So why in the world would you pick that day? They said, "Well, that is, as far as I can tell, your Sabbath day, and you've been giving away money here at the hospital, haven't you?" I said, "Well, yes, that's what Jesus would do." And they said, "Well, we think it's disruptive, so please. We have never done this before in the history of the nursing people here, but we want to give you every weekend off. And we do not want you to come into this place from sundown Friday to sundown Sabbath." And I said, "Well, what if I'm called in for an emergency?" "Don't come. We'll call you." Can you say amen to that? Now, when I didn't show up at work, guess what happened? The people at, you know, in the community were like, "Where's Don?" "Well, he's at his church, you know." And they said, "Well, where's his church?" And then they came to my church. And then I said to my church, "Guys, I'm out of money. I don't have any Sabbath money. I can't work on Sabbath anymore to give these people money. What are we going to do? Because they're coming. You guys, we got to take up an offering." So we took up an offering. But then I did this. I got up and I said, I told the story I just told. And I said, "Now, some of you may be physicians here. And you may have been working for years on the Sabbath day. God may be speaking to you." And did you know what happened? Within like 3 months, I had $80,000 in a fund. We started to do health programs and CHIP programs and other things. Look, if we honor God, He'll honor us. And God blessed that church. He blessed that church. And people began to be personal evangelists for Him. How many of you think that this is practical enough for you? Okay, make sure and tell Ivor that. Okay. All right, so we better take a break, right? Let's take a break and come back, because I have another story I forgot to tell you.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's Word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.